Well, if you have your Bibles with you, and if you would turn to the book of 1 Peter, we are in 1 Peter chapter number 2 today, and we're going to read two verses, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 24 and 25. This is God's holy word, 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 24. He himself, that is Jesus Christ, bore our sins in his body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were straying like sheep, but now have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. The grass of the field withers and the flower fades, but this, the word of our God, abides forever. And we, the people of the Lord, say, Amen. Well, this passage and these words that we read together are such beautiful words about our Lord Jesus Christ. You might recollect in the last sermon a couple of weeks ago, we looked particularly at verse 22. He, Jesus, committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. What beautiful words. And remember when we looked at this passage a number of weeks ago, that I said that there are three truths that God reveals to us here. And the first truth, of course, is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We can see who Christ is here by the description in verse 22 and 23 and 24 and 25. Jesus Christ is God of very God, man of very man, two distinct natures in one person forever. And we as the church can say to each other and to the world what John the Baptist said, Behold the Lamb of God. Oh, what a great Savior we serve. Remember? During his humiliation and suffering, Christ did not commit sin. He did not deceive. In the midst of his sufferings, he did not retaliate, nor did he threaten. Instead, in meekness, he entrusted himself to the Heavenly Father. Oh, who is the person of Jesus Christ? Samuel Lockridge summarized the Bible's revelation this way. He is God and man. And thus he's enduringly strong. He's eternally sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He is imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. He is God's Son. He is the sinner's Savior. He is the centerpiece of all civilization and all history. He, Christ, stands alone in himself. He's honest. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He is supreme. He is preeminent. He is the miracle of the ages. Praise God for the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, the King and Head of this church. That's the first truth that we find in this paragraph in 2 Peter or 1 Peter chapter 2. But there are the second and third truths that are found in this text as well. The second truth is that our Lord Jesus Christ, this great person who is God and man, has provided the atonement for sin. And then the third truth is this, that this great person who is God and man is our pastor. He is our chief pastor. And we want to look at those two truths this morning. The first one is this. Christ is our atonement for sin. Notice again in verse 24. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. You know, Isaiah 53 is behind, between, and woven into this paragraph in 1 Peter. The Holy Spirit inspired Peter to use Isaiah 53. Peter even followed the same order as Isaiah 53. So it behooves us this morning to read that chapter. So if you have your Bibles with you, let's turn to Isaiah 53. And let's read it together. I'll read as you listen. We begin in verse 1. Who has believed what he has heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous. And he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. The first thing that comes out in Isaiah 53, just like in 1 Peter chapter 2, is the magnificent person of Jesus Christ. All through this chapter, the pronoun he refers to Christ. In verse 11, it speaks of Jesus as the righteous servant. This righteous servant, Jesus, he is God incarnate. This comes out in verses 1 and 2 in Isaiah 53. You see, Christ is God incarnate, or Christ is the arm of the Lord. That is, he is the Messiah. He is the one sent by God the Father. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he sent his right arm, that he sent his only begotten Son, who is now seated at his right hand. And the Father said at his baptism, and the Father said at his transfiguration, behold, this is my right arm. This is my beloved Son. Oh, yes. Christ Jesus is God incarnate, the arm of the Lord. And notice, Jesus grew up before his Father like a young plant and like a root out of dry ground. Both of these poetic phrases tell us that Jesus was born into a poor family, born in a manger, and grew up in Nazareth. As a carpenter's son in poverty. And remember, Jesus lived throughout his life in a humble condition, not even having a pillow upon which to lay his head. As a root has to struggle to survive when there is no rain, so the Son of God struggled in this life like a root out of dry ground. And it says also, in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 2, he had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. He had no beauty. God incarnate, robed in human flesh, had no beauty. He was God, but he didn't look like God. Jesus was the King of Kings, but he didn't look like a king. He was the creator of the universe, but he was despised and rejected by men. Though John witnessed to who he was, though Jesus performed great miracles, though Jesus loved little children and took them up in his arms, though Jesus forgave the woman caught in adultery, and though he taught the truth, declaring that he was the light of the world, the bread from heaven, the living water, and one eternally with the Father, though all of this was true of him, yet he was considered hostile, bizarre, repugnant, and if you will, a Quasimodo to the self-righteous Jews, to Pilate, and to the people who despised him. Jesus knew humiliation, yet he was God incarnate. This is who Christ was, God robed in flesh. Though he had no beauty in his outward form, he was still God. And of course, who was Christ then? If he was both God and man, he was without sin, as we read in Isaiah verse 9 and verse 11. He himself was righteous and holy. In Isaiah chapter 49, the prophet calls him the Holy One, the Mighty One of Jacob. Glory be to God, our precious Savior. He is holy, innocent, unstained, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. He knew no sin. And the Apostle Peter proclaimed this, do you remember? He did not retaliate. He did not revile. He submitted himself to all that pain and suffering. We, the church, still proclaim this today, that he, Jesus Christ, God incarnate, knew no sin. He had no sin. This is his wonderful person, God in the flesh, perfect, complete. But what else does Isaiah 53 teach us? It not only teaches us of the magnificent person of Christ, but it also teaches us of the magnificent work of Christ. And so you see, Peter followed Isaiah 53. He first talked about the person of Christ, and then he talked about the great work of Christ, just as Isaiah 53 does. What is the magnificent work of Jesus? Oh, first of all, he took our sins to himself. He took your sins and my sins to himself. He was our substitute. He himself bore our sins on the tree. The Bible says, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree." And you have to understand, boys and girls, that this is an Old Testament image. An Old Testament image is this, that anyone who is hanged on a tree or hangs from a tree, that this is a symbol of a sinner. That the person who hangs on the tree is a sinner. It's a symbol of evil. Much like the bars of a jail in our day represent evil or crime to our way of thinking. Well, in 1 Peter chapter 1, in 1 Peter chapter 2, in 1 Peter chapter 3, in 1 Peter chapter 4, and here in Isaiah 53, we learn that Christ became a curse for us, that Christ was hanged on a tree for us, that Christ took upon himself our sins and became sin for us, and there he was, nailed to a tree. You see, the Holy Scriptures teach us that when Jesus was crucified and shed his blood for us, that it was a ransom, that by that death and crucifixion, we were redeemed from Satan and brought back to God. But the Bible also teaches us that when Jesus died on the cross, that it was a vicarious or a substitutionary atonement. What does this mean? When we say that the Bible teaches the vicarious atonement of Christ or the substitutionary atonement of Christ, what are we talking about? Well, it means simply this, that Jesus is our vicar on the cross. The word vicar means in the place of. Jesus stood in our place at Calvary. To put it another way, Jesus was our substitute in suffering for sin. When He took upon Him our sins in the garden and He began to sweat, as it were, drops of blood, when He received the verdict of guilty, when He received the whipping and the spitting and the pulling out of the hair and the beating and then finally the crucifixion, He was suffering for sin in our place. We justly deserve to suffer God's wrath, but He took our place so we wouldn't have to. This atonement was typified in the sacrifice of the atonement in the Old Testament and also in the scapegoat. Do you remember in the sacrifice of atonement, the people would come and bring a perfect spotless lamb and they would offer that perfect spotless lamb on the altar and shed its blood, and then there would be forgiveness given. And then there was the sacrifice of the scapegoat, where the scapegoat would be brought and the sins of the people would be laid upon the goat's head, and then the goat would be sent out into the wilderness to die. Of course, this atonement was also prophesied by the Old Testament prophets. Isaiah 53 is an example of that. But what did Jesus say in Matthew 8? There, Mark records this in Matthew 8, verses 14 through 17. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening, they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and bore our diseases. Well, how does Isaiah put the vicarious atonement of Christ? Well, it says in verse 4 that Jesus bore our sin. He took upon Himself our griefs. He took upon Himself our sins. Verse 11 of Isaiah 53 says that He bore our iniquities. Verse 12 says that He bore the sins of many. Verse 4 says that He carried our sorrows. That is, He carried them to the tree to take them away. Verse 6 says that the Lord Jehovah laid on Him the iniquity of us all. And in verse 10, we read that His life was made a guilt offering for sin. Just as Abraham took his only son Isaac to Mount Moriah, God took His only Son Jesus to Mount Moriah and appointed Him to be an offering for our sin. Only with the Father, there was no lamb in the thicket. And so Peter says, He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree. The precious Savior wounded, hung bleeding on the tree. He bore the cross so freely and became sin for me. Laid down His life, a sacrifice for me. In the magnificent work of Jesus, in His magnificent person, He became sin for us. And He bore the penalty of that sin. That reminds us, secondly, of His great magnificent work. As He became sin for us and bore that sin to Calvary, He also bore the wrath of God in our stead. See, God is holy and just. Our sins, they have to be punished. No man, no woman, no boy, no girl can pay for their own guilt and sin. For the wages of your sin and my sin are eternal death. Well, Isaiah 53 records that Christ, taking our place, paid for the guilt of our sin and simultaneously bore the wrath of God for that sin. The Bible says in Isaiah 53, verse 5, that as He bore our iniquities, He was wounded for our transgressions. He was tormented for our transgressions, is the word there. It says in verse 5 and verse 10 of Isaiah 53 that He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon Him was laid the chastisements and stripes for our healing, in verse 5. In verse 8 it says that He was stricken for the transgressions of His people. As Jesus bore the wounds, the crushing, the beating, and the forsaking of the Father, at that very time, He bore the wrath of God against our sin. The Bible makes it so clear in the book of Romans in verse 5 and 6, or chapter 5, verse 6. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us, and that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by His blood, much more shall we be saved by Him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by His life. So when Jesus came through bearing God's wrath in our stead, God the Father was satisfied. God the Father was propitiated. You see, my friends, God's eternal plan of salvation is such that He purposes to justly, righteously, holily save sinners like you and me by both justly dealing with our sin and in mercy, having justly dealt with our sin, to give us freely His forgiveness. This happened in our world where God justly, holily, righteously dealt with sin and where God wonderfully in His mercy gives forgiveness to sinners. This happened how? In Christ. First, in Christ, God justly dealt with our sin. For Christ took the wrath of God that we deserved. He bore it and came through it victoriously. Our sin has now been justly, righteously paid for. For it says in Romans chapter 3, verse 23, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation, as a satisfaction by His blood to be received by faith." This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins. It was to show His righteousness at the present time, so that He, God, is just and holy and right, and at the same time the justifier of the one who believes and has faith in Jesus. And Isaiah prophesied of this as well. It says in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 8, "By oppression and judgment He was taken away, and for His generation who considered that He was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of My people." And then also in verse 11, "Out of the anguish of His soul He shall see and be satisfied. By His knowledge shall the righteous one, My servant, make many to be accounted righteous. He shall bear their iniquities." Christ actually fulfilled all the law and satisfied the justice of God as He there paid the penalty on the cross for our sin. There on the cross, not in us, but in Jesus, the Father, eternal God, justly dealt with our sin, giving our sin what it deserved, death and His judgment. But look at who bore our sin. It was the God-man. He could come through the other side. And He did come through the other side. He rose again from the dead. And you see, this is God's mercy. That is, Christ is God's mercy. It is God's mercy and love that sent Christ to be our propitiation, to pay for our sin. Praise be to God for Christ's holy work. He, the divine person, he became sin for us. He went to the cross in our stead. And then He in His divine work bore the wrath of God successfully and made full satisfaction for our sin. And so now there is this third divine work, this magnificent work that Jesus has. And it is this, that He actually saves His people from their sin. He actually redeems you, His people, from your sin. As both God and man, Jesus was successful in His work upon the cross. He truly made atonement for our sin. He did become sin for us that we would be justified and be made the righteousness of God in Him. Oh, dear church, you will not find any verse in the Bible that speaks of Christ's cross as a potential salvation, as a possible salvation, as a potential atonement for sin. No. When Jesus died for His people, He truly, factually, actually made atonement for them to redeem them from their sins and give them eternal forgiveness. What does Isaiah 53 say? It says in verse 4, in verse 5, and it says in verse 12 that He took away our sin. So we have peace with God and we are healed. We are forgiven. Our sins have been taken away. They've been removed from us by the justice and mercy of God in Jesus. As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us. And also notice in verse 10 of Isaiah 53 that Christ shall see His offspring. Christ shall see the people for whom He made righteous, whom He made righteous by His sacrifice. You see, we know John 10 is true. All His sheep for whom He died will hear His voice and come to Christ. The irresistible grace of the love of God through Jesus Christ, who made the atonement to call His people to Himself, and they will come. And Christ will see them, and Christ will be their friend, and Christ will dwell with each and every one of them now in this life and forever and ever in eternity. Yes, every one of God's people for whom Christ died, they will be saved. All who call upon the name of the Lord, they shall be saved because Christ's atoning work is successful. After all, who is this person? He is both God and man. And so He cannot fail in His great work of atonement and satisfaction. And you know, the Apostle Peter says the same thing. But he puts it slightly differently. Now notice in our text, in 1 Peter chapter 2, Peter puts the sure salvation of Jesus Christ in these terms. First, at the end of verse 24, it says, that we, that is, Christ bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. First, Christ so perfectly saved us that the result of His saving grace in our lives is sanctification, holiness of life. You know, the miracle of our being made Christians by the Father through Christ's atoning work results in this blessing. we will yet die to sin and live forever to righteousness. If you believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ this morning to be both God and man, to be the one who became sin for you, to bear the wrath of God in your place, to atone for you, and in God's mercy through Christ, to give you forgiveness of all your sin. If you have faith in Jesus Christ this morning, you will yet die to sin and you will live forever to righteousness. You will live in holiness and sanctification for all eternity. Now, this is an amazing truth. We know that we are pilgrims through this life. And we need to remember that as pilgrims in this life, as people with faith in Jesus Christ who look to Him, we need to realize this, that we have died to sin now in our union with Christ. Romans 6 says this so plainly, that all who believe in Jesus Christ died together with Him. That is, their sinful flesh died with Him. And so because we have now died to sin, we are now dying to sin. That is, we're now learning to sin less and less. Because our sinful flesh was crucified with Christ, we're new creations in Christ, so now we're living out who we are dying more and more to sin. That is, as we grow and grow, we are growing more and more in holiness. This is the result of the gospel. Also, we are righteous now. That is, the righteousness of Christ has been imputed to us. We have the robes of Christ's whiteness and holiness over us. When the Father in heaven sees us, His children, He sees the righteousness of Christ in us. For we are united to Him. We are in Him and Christ is in us. So we are righteous now, not with our own righteousness, but with Christ's righteousness. Well, because we are righteous now, we are growing in holiness and righteousness too. Because this is who we are. We're Christians. We're born again. We're covered with the righteousness of Christ. This affects our life. So we are going to grow in holiness, grow in love as we make our pilgrimage through this life. However, one day in glory, it will be complete. One day in glory, we will have perfectly died to sin because we'll have our resurrection bodies and we'll be removed from even the very presence of sin. And then one day in eternity, we are going to forever and ever live to righteousness. For we will be in our resurrection bodies, perfectly endued and empowered by the Holy Spirit, and in heaven and in our worship before God and in our fellowship with one another, there will never be any more sin. Only perfect righteousness, perfect holiness in our lives. That is going to be our lot for all eternity because of the atoning work of this glorious person of Jesus. Forever and ever, we are going to have no sin. We're going to be completely, perfectly dead to sin because we're going to be completely, perfectly in our resurrection bodies, alive unto God. Right now, we have some truth of that, but it's not yet fully here, but it will be fully here in eternity. So Christ so perfectly saves us that the result of His saving grace in our lives is eternal sanctification, eternal holiness, eternal purity, dwelling in the eternal presence of our holy God in grace and love. But Christ's work is of salvation is so sure, so actual, so true, that Peter goes on to say, by His wounds you have been healed. By Christ's atonement, we have been healed. Now, does this mean that Christ's atonement brings us physical healing so that we will never get sick again in this life? Does this mean because Jesus physically died for us to make the atonement and to give us newness of life that we will now no longer physically die? He died in our place, so physical death will not come to us? Does it mean that? Well, yes and no. Yes, in that the atonement of Christ conquers all of the effects of sin. One day, because of Jesus' work and resurrection, this whole earth will be renewed. And there'll be the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness, and the very presence of sin will be gone, and the trees and sun and the flowers will be in perfection and glory. All the effects of sin will be gone because of Christ's atonement. But think of this. Remember that sin affects our will, our mind, and our body. And in our salvation, we are a new creation spiritually. So now we have a new will. We have a new heart. We are new creations unto God. We are alive unto God. We are living as resurrection people. Romans 6 makes that very clear. Even though our physical bodies are still subject to disease. Oh yes, praise God for the atonement. The atonement conquers all the effects of sin, including the atonement gives us a new will, a new life. Where now we are Christians. We're new creations in the Lord, even though we still have our old bodies with us. But one day, we will be delivered from these old bodies, from illness and from death as well, when we receive not only the full salvation of our soul, but also the full salvation of our body in the resurrection. However, and here comes the no, that blessing of physical health and deliverance from death has not yet fully come. Christ is now conquering, and the last enemy to be destroyed is death. And then, in the new heavens and the new earth, Jesus' atonement work will reward us with perfect health, with eternal life in our resurrection bodies, where our saved soul will be united together with our saved body, and then we will be truly human, living in God's glorious presence in the new heavens and the new earth, serving Him from eternity to eternity. Praise God. But that does not mean Christ's atonement does not bring us hope in connection with illness and death now as we make our pilgrimage through this earth today. The atonement of the perfect person of Jesus Christ saves us now spiritually, but it also gives us blessings physically. Actually, the illness or death of believers is now in Jesus Christ for you and me no longer a punishment for sin. It's no longer a punishment for us to be afraid of. For Hebrews chapter 2 says that through the atonement, Christ took away fear of death. So we as Christians no longer have to be afraid of illness. We no longer have to be afraid of death as if it's a punishment from God. Why? Because our sins have been atoned for. Our sins are forgiven. So now when we go through illness as Christians or face death, it's not punishment. We don't have to be afraid. The atonement has been accomplished. The sting of death is gone. Oh, death, where is your victory? Oh, grave, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God through our Lord Jesus Christ, who's given us the victory. So now, Christian, because of the great person of Jesus and his great work of the atonement, now death is a gentle falling asleep. Some of us might die this week. For us Christians, it's a gentle falling asleep to enter into the arms of Jesus. Oh yes, we mourn for it here. But for them, the person dying, for he or she in Christ, it's a falling asleep in the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 4:16. That's the result of Christ's glorious atonement. But also, now illnesses can be healed. For now that Christ has accomplished the atonement, the prayer of faith by the elders can be made. And so God can heal. James 5 is very clear. That when people have the faith and the church has the faith and they pray and anoint the sick and lay their hands on them, because of the work of the cross, God can heal even over illness. And now also this, illnesses bring glory to God. Lazarus is an example of this. Paul's thorn in the flesh is an example of this. Jacob's limping because the angel touched his thigh is an example of this. Where if God by His providence brings illness into our lives and has not given the faith to bring healing in the church through the laying on of the hands of the elders, but we have to live with that illness is not punishment. It is a trial so that our faith comes forth as gold. So if you have cancer or if you have other illnesses, or mental illness, or you have the pain of aging, it brings glory to God because the atonement has been made. We are forgiven for our sins spiritually, but also healing is promised in the atonement. Derek Rimshmaway said this, "Now in Christ, in the illness and death of believers, God is demonstrating His mercy and His love by drawing them to Himself, setting them free from the last vestiges of sin which dwells in their mortal members." Oh, that's the Christian life. Right now, illness or death, God is with us. And through that journey that He takes us through, there He is giving us mercy, He's giving us His Son, He's giving us love, because through that illness or through that death, God is bringing people to Jesus, bringing His children to Jesus. Oh yes, Jesus' person is glorious. The atonement has been provided for us. It's our hope, it's our eternal blessing, my friends. Oh, Adam strayed from God, and we fell into sin and guilt with Adam. Thus we were straying, but God came after us by the person of Christ through His great atonement to save us eternally for Him and for our joy. And the result? Well, then we come to the third truth in verse 25. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. Oh, the result of the atonement and the great work of the person of Jesus Christ is not only our forgiveness, not only our spiritual new life, not only the promise of healing and a new body at the resurrection and eternal health, but it's also this promise that Christ Jesus is now our chief pastor. By His grace, we have returned to Him, and repeatedly return to Him because He loves us and He has purposed to eternally be our pastor by the atonement that He made. He is our bishop. And our bishop, the Lord Jesus Christ, He watches over us. He oversees our souls. He keeps us in His care. He loves us forever. And of course, we need such divine care. We need Christ as our bishop. Why? Well, because we need God, and God is good. And we want God to lead us. You don't want me to be your pastor forever. You want God to be your pastor forever, and that's exactly what He's promised. Because He's God. And because He's God, He's good. And every sermon and every word and every counselor and every pastoral care that He would give is perfect. It's good, it's beautiful, it's magnificent. We need Him as our pastor. We need Him. Without Him, we can do nothing. And in His great person, by His great work, He has returned us to Him so that He is our bishop. And so let us let Him pastor us. Let us let Him lead us through life into the next life, that we would be with Him forever. Let's pray.